Just seem to feel God's Spirit has just fallen on us this morning in an unusual way. Well, some of you probably wondered at the beginning of the church service, what is the pastor doing now showing a video of the 12 days of Christmas? I did a little research on that song, and the story goes that it was written in the 16th century as a song of Christian instruction. The true love in the story is God. The partridge in the pear tree is Jesus. The two turtle doves are the Old Testament and the New Testament. Three hens are faith, hope, and love. Four calling birds are the four Gospels. The five golden rings are the first five books of the Old Testament. Six geese a-laying are the six geese of creation. Seven swans are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. The eight mates of milking are the eight Beatitudes. The nine ladies a-dancing are the nine fruits of the Spirit. The 10 lords a-leaping are the 10 commandments. The 11 pipers are the 11 faithful apostles. And the 12 drummers are the 12 points of doctrinal beliefs. Well, if I look at that whole thing properly, we always look at the 12 days of Christmas as starting the 12 days before Christmas. It actually starts on Christmas Day. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree, Jesus Christ. So today's the eighth day of Christmas. One writer said that on the eighth day of Christmas, his wife gave him $2,500 just to go out and blow on technical things and toys and things he could have fun with. But if the song story is really true, today being the eighth day of Christmas, we accept the gift of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they who live after righteousness. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, and so on. They all have to do with living a pure and holy life lived out before a pure and holy God. I want to look at a very simple story in the Bible today that has nothing to do with the Beatitudes, and then move on to something else. But in Luke chapter 2, around verses 22 through 40, we find an interesting story about the life of Jesus Christ. It was 33 days after the birth of Jesus. He was brought to the temple for blessings after the time of purification. That's how we know it was 33 days after the birth of Jesus. It had a lot to do with Jewish laws and rituals and everything. Simeon and Anna are part of this story. Simeon was a righteous, godly man who had promised from God that he would see the newborn king before his life passed away. And so he was in and out of the temple all the time and talking to people and reading the scriptures. And so when Joseph and Mary came and brought the Christ child into the temple for blessings, there was Simeon there, and he immediately connected because he was so close to God that this was the Christ child. And he told them so, and he announced it, and he blessed the child. There was another person there called Anna. Anna lived in the temple forever, it seemed like. She had been married. Her husband passed away after a short time. She was evidently about 84 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, and she lived there as a prophetess, talking to people and praying with people and fasting and studying the scriptures. And when Jesus Christ was brought in, she as well recognized, this is the Christ child. I noticed after all this ritual that went on there and the blessings and everything that happened, Luke 2:40 has a verse there that really jumped out at me. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We don't see much else about Jesus' life in at that time there. It's just that he was filled with wisdom. God's grace was on him. He grew. He became strong. He was a normal kid growing up. But then we find Jesus 12 years old in the temple talking to the scribes, talking to the leaders. And his parents found him, and they had that little thing back and forth there. What are you doing here? I was about my father's business. You should have known where to find me. Which right there tells us a lot about Jesus' early life growing up. We find there in Luke 2:52 a very familiar verse. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now I say that all to say this. Jesus Christ was alive. He was well. He was really living. And I kind of think he was probably having fun along the way. I think he had something to look forward to that nobody could imagine that he, except him and his godly father, what he had to look forward to. He had a life that was worth living. And I said all that this morning just to say this. There is a difference between just existing and really living. And we need to get to the point to where we are really living. Now, I've watched people just existing. Depression sets in. They go just through the motions. They have no hope for the future. They just don't seem to know from day to day what they're going to do next. It's just life sitting around waiting to die. My dad often jokingly tells me that they're just sitting around waiting to die. And yes, that's kind of morbid, and I've told him that. But I know a lot of people who act that way, that they're just sitting around waiting to die. No hope, no future plan, no reason to keep on going, no faith. My dad, of course, we saw them this week and had a good visit with them. And he called me yesterday three times. Have Lee and Debbie gotten back home to Texas safely yet? Well, Lee had car trouble this week, and we had to get him back on the road and all that stuff. And, you know, a car with 150,000 miles on it, Dad was worried. But the last time he called, he said, "Son, I got to tell you what I'm thinking about doing." He was all excited. He had some future plan. 86 years old, and he's thinking about moving to another house. I said, "Are you crazy? How will Mama do?" But he's got this in his mind that he can cut expenses if he does this. But it gives him hope for the future, something to live for, something to look at, something to keep his mind vital and active and alive. We need that in our lives. More importantly, we need it through our faith in Jesus Christ. I read the other day that you should never have a passive faith. It should always be alive and well. I know a lot of people, and I admit, I've thought this myself, and I shared it with you before. We'll pray about something, but somewhere right there in the back of our minds is, God isn't going to really answer this prayer, is He? That becomes a passive faith. We need to have a faith that is alive, that says, God is going to do it because I asked for it, because I need it, because it'll honor Him, because it'll glorify His name. And that gives us the hope we need to get going. Well, I jumped on over to Acts chapter 2, and I found some things from the early church that I think gave them the hope for living, that I think gave them the reason to keep going on, that I think kept their faith alive and well. And I share them with you today as we begin this new year. Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. In order to really live, you have to be obedient to God. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It just seems to me that the true Christian is obedient to God in all aspects of their life. I found some positive statements out of the book of Romans. I like to look at the positive sides of Christianity. Romans 8:5, the last part of that verse says, "Those who live according to their spirit have their minds set on obedience to God." That's my paraphrase of that. Romans 8:9, "You are controlled by the Spirit of God who lives in you." Romans 8:10, "Your spirit is alive because of righteousness." Obedience. I wish I could stand up here this morning and tell you that I have always been obedient to God in my life. But what I can tell you is the times that I have not been obedient to God in my life is the times that my life was on a downward spiral, not going very good, with really no reason for living except going out and having a blast that didn't matter anyhow. But the times that I have been obedient to God are the times that I've really felt satisfied and happy and really felt like I was really living and doing something and accomplishing something with my life. You cannot be one with God and not be obedient to what He tells you to do. End of story. Obedience also means that I honor God with my body physically and morally. You cannot be one with God and give your body over to the filthy things of this world. I remember Flip Wilson, comedian, years ago, "If it feels good, do it." Just because it feels good does not make it right and proper. You know, it's time we started calling sin what it is. It's sin. It's against God. And if it hurts our bodies, if it hurts our minds, if it hurts us physically, if it hurts us morally, we just don't belong there. I've been on Facebook a lot this week, I guess. Here's another quote I found on Facebook. I think it came from a song. In the war of my mind, I will make my stand. In the battle of my heart, and in the battle of my hand. Whatever I do in my actions, in my emotions, in my thoughts, needs to be godly and holy, being obedient to God, who's holy and pure. And I need to be holy and pure like He is. One of these TV preachers says, we need to learn to be obedient to God, whether we like it or not, because it's the way we need to live. If you really want to live, you need to trust God. You need to follow His commands. You need to stand up for the Christian beliefs. Acts 2:42 goes on to say, they devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. I hear it all too often. I don't need the church to be a Christian and to get to heaven. Well, I can be a Christian without the church. But Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other. We need what the encouragement that comes from each other. We need to worship together. We need to praise God together. We need to realize that we're not just in this little boat by ourselves, but as a big ship, and we're all there together, encouraging one another, carrying each other forward. Lee has some friends. Our son has some friends in Indianapolis. So they go to Indianapolis First Church, Rob and Denise. We first met them a couple of years ago. Lee was having some car problems and having trouble getting back and forth to work. And he worked a lot closer to their house than he did to his. And they picked him up and took him to their house for a few days and made sure he got back and forth to work. I mean, that's pretty good friends who do that kind of a thing. They made sure he got his car problems all straightened out and helped him and got him back home. And they just kind of adopted Lee while he was living there in Indiana. Denise threw a wedding shower for them on Thursday night. That's why we went to Indianapolis on Thursday. They invited us to spend the night at their home. We had planned on driving back home Thursday night. They told us we were too old to do that, couldn't handle it, blah, 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 blah. So we stayed in their home. Got up... Thursday night, Lee and myself and Rob and a couple other guys went out to eat. We walked into the restaurant, we sat down, Rob says to the waiter, it's all on one tab, I'm paying. That's just the way Rob is. We've been in restaurants with him before. He always pays. I like going out with Rob because of that reason. We got up Thursday morning and, man, you could smell breakfast through the whole house. Oh. It was just great. Went up into the kitchen and Rob did the same thing he did on Thursday night. Allow me to pray for the food. He did that in the restaurant as well. I did not notice his prayer in the restaurant as much as I did on Friday morning standing in their home. He said, God, there are so many in the world who are hungry and starving to death. We are so thankful for the food you have provided. And he went on into this awesome prayer about the goodness of God, thanking him for the friends who were standing in their kitchen, for the encouragement that he's gotten from his friends. And I stand there and thought about that for a moment. Rob came from a wealthy family, a very successful family-owned business. Rob was part of that. When they sold the family business, he got his chunk of the share of that business here a few years ago. They live on Easy Street, literally. Their street is titled Easy Street. I found that kind of ironic with the amount of money that they have and the nice home they have, that they really do live on Easy Street. And I stood there thinking about Rob's life. When he was 25 or 26 years old, he went to buy a new car. a fast car. You see, Rob likes fast cars. He likes airplanes. He used to be a pilot. And while they were out test driving the car, the salesman was driving it. And the salesman got a little bit carried away with his speed and went around a curve and lost it. Rob walks with a horrible limp. Rob speaks with a slur and a bad speech impediment. Rob can hardly use his one hand, and he was right-handed. Rob has every reason in the world to be discouraged, to be bitter. And yet he stands there and tells you about how much he appreciates the love of God in his life and the encouragement of his Christian friends, and he himself is an encourager. We've been with them three times now over the last few years, and every time we see him, he gives us a loaf of homemade bread. He has four bread machines going in their house all the time. He gives bread to every first-time visitor who walks into Indianapolis First Church. Just make sure they have that. As you guys may have gotten some there sometime. That came from, I was talking to the Steele family back there. You know who I'm talking about. They're always fresh bread. Rob gave me some fresh bread Wednesday after we got there. Thursday after we got there. I can't remember when we got there. He tried to give me some more Thursday night, and I said, Rob, you already gave me a loaf, and Friday morning he handed me another loaf and said, just take it, now you got two of them. It's just the way Rob is. He's an encourager. And I go back to this thing, dedicating ourselves to the fellowship, to encouraging one another, to being there for one another. It's what keeps us going through the tough times. I read the other day, we need four crazy faith friends when we are walking with God. People that will encourage us to keep on going when we don't feel like walking with God. You really want to live? I may be preaching to the choir here, but get involved with God's people on a level you've never been involved before. Seek their friendship, encouragement, counsel, and fellowship. And when the days are bad, they'll kick you back into gear and keep you going. But you got to do the same to them once in a while. The next thing I notice here in Acts 2:42, they dedicated themselves to prayer. When I look at Acts chapter 2, I look at that verse 42, they dedicated themselves to prayer. But then I went on down to verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. After they prayed, everyone was filled with awe. I find other references in Acts to the same thing. After they prayed, the place was shaken. After they prayed, the people were amazed. Prayer is the most powerful thing we can do. The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. If my people will humble themselves and pray. I found a reference over in Genesis chapter 4 around verses 25. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. It was after all that other garbage had happened with Adam and Eve and they were kicked out of the garden and life had started going on. At that time, they began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a minute about calling on the name of the Lord. It's not some little cutesy prayer. We say a little cutesy prayer with kids. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's a little cutesy kid's prayer. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. I've often said, God is great, God is good, now we thank Him for our food, and Marcy always kicks me and says, stop trying to rhyme, you're going to confuse the kids. Just little cutesy prayers, but calling on the name of the Lord is spending time getting God's attention. You have not because you ask not. Powerful lives and powerful days and powerful happenings are because God's people pray. We can put together a church service any Sunday we want and make it awesome, can't we, Mary? Just make it sound awesome, make it look awesome. Thanks to a gift, we've got a nice new fancy mixer board back there. It didn't cost us a penny. Jennifer's going crazy because she moves one thing and four or five other things move. It's really technical. You know, I think it sounds better today, and we're going to do some more tweaking on it tomorrow. Didn't cost us a penny. Guy gave it to us. Praise the Lord. But you know what? It doesn't matter that we have that nice technical piece of equipment back there, because if we hadn't prayed, God's Spirit wouldn't be with us today. It'd just be a show. Powerful lives, powerful days, powerful happenings are because we, God's people, pray. You really want to live? Start praying if you haven't been. Keep praying if you have been. Well, it's a new year. I have two things to say, and then we're going to get out of here. We're going to start our new year. The Christian walk crosses the barriers of the entire experience of human existence. The Christian walk is lived in the flesh of the physical. It has its obligations in the physical behavior and the ethical principles that we live by, but it is sourced and empowered by the Spirit of God living in me. It is in the Spirit that we receive God, and it is through our mind and bodies that we live in union and in obedience with Him. Think about that. I found another little thing here that just kind of goes along with living in obedience with God. It's time to stop running away from the things that are uncomfortable and hard. It's time to confront the issues in your life with God's help, instead of hoping and wishing for something more that you cannot do on your own. Make something more of where you are right now as we begin the new year through the power of God. Jeremiah 29:11 is a familiar verse to some of you. I know what I am doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. That's God signing that little statement there to us. So this morning I tell you at the end of this service, go in the hope of a new year of following God and living His Spirit, not just existing, but really living in the power of God. Father, we thank You this morning for a new year, for a fresh start, for new experiences with You, for going further with You in this year than we've ever gone before. We just ask for Your power and Your Spirit to fall on us, to surround us, to make us Your people, holier and purer and stronger than we've ever been before. Father, go with us on through this day and tomorrow and this week, guiding us and counseling us and protecting us and helping us to be Your people. Amen.